Okay, if you have your Bible with you, would you turn please back to the chapter that we read, John chapter 1. John chapter 1. And the verse that we want to consider tonight is the verse 29 of John chapter 1. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. We'll maybe bow in prayer again and just commit the preaching of the word unto the Lord. Almighty God, again we thank thee that we can come unto thee. We thank thee, Lord, that we can seek our strength in thee. We thank thee, Lord, that we don't rely tonight on the strength of man. We thank thee, Lord, that when we come to a time such as this, a time as solemn as this, O Lord, when we must preach the gospel, O Lord, we thank thee that we can rely on thee for strength. I thank thee, Lord, that I don't rest on my own abilities tonight as we come to preach the word. But, O Lord, I ask that thou wouldst come and bless the preaching of the word. Again, O Lord, we ask that if there is one here tonight, if there is one here tonight that is outside of Christ, that has not yet come to him for salvation, that sitting in this meeting, perhaps their thoughts at the moment are on other things, and so far in the service they've gone through the motions of religion, and yet they know not Christ. O Lord, that you would deal with such a one tonight. O Lord, that as we preach the word, as the gospel is proclaimed, as the offer is given to come unto Christ and be saved, O Lord, that even if there is a sinner in the meeting tonight, if there is one yet outside of Christ, that they would come, that they would be given those ears ready to hear the preaching of the word, that they would be given that heart prepared as good ground, ready for the seed to be sown. And, O Lord, tonight, as the preaching goes forth, that we might see fruit for the labour. O Lord, be merciful to us tonight. Bless us in this solemn time of the preaching of thy word. Help each one as we listen and hear the preaching. And, O Lord, that we might take thy word upon ourselves. O Lord, that we might apply it, each one, to our own heart. O Lord, be merciful to us now. We seek thy strength. We seek thee to come by, to take up the burden upon thyself and to carry out the work. O Lord, come now and bless in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now, I'm sure that most of us here have heard of John the Baptist. He was a man sent with a message from God, according to verse 6. There he was at Bethabara, beyond Jordan, baptizing those who came and believed his message. You can imagine him day after day in the wilderness. Now, he lived a tough enough life in the wilderness. He was eating the honey that he found, and he was eating the locusts that he caught. A tough enough life in poverty, daily preaching to those that would come and hear him. And yes, I'm sure he would have enjoyed his ministry, for he was seeing people saved. He was seeing people that were ready to repent of sin and be baptized. He was seeing a work done, so I'm sure he enjoyed it. I'm sure he enjoyed the work that he was given, as he pointed people to Christ. It would have been joyful. But all the time, in all of the joyful work that he did, John was waiting. He was waiting on the public appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was waiting for the Lord to come by and to take up the work himself. He was waiting, perhaps a long time, for Christ to come. Now, this man, John, he's the same one that we read about in Luke chapter 1, who as a babe in the womb, he leapt for joy at the near presence of the Lord. The account is that Mary and Elizabeth come together, both bearing children, Elizabeth bearing John, and Mary bearing the Lord Jesus Christ. And the text says that it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb. So that's the joy of John as a babe, when he feels the near presence of the Lord. You can imagine John then preaching repentance and preaching Christ as he stands beside those waters, baptizing people who will come and be willing to repent of sin. But he's looking in the distance, perhaps. He's looking in the horizon, maybe. He knows that Christ will soon come by, and he's waiting for Christ to come. You can imagine him then as he baptizes the new converts to the faith, but all the while he's looking for the coming Saviour. He's looking for the Lord Jesus Christ, who he knows is alive in the flesh. He's waiting for that public appearance of the Lord. Can you get a sense of his joy then? When, after perhaps a long time in the work, he finally sees on the horizon the Lord Jesus Christ. As Christ approaches, John's heart leaps for joy. And finally, as Christ draws near, John turns the crowd about. Perhaps he even raises his hand and points. And pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one about whom he's been preaching for so long, he utters some remarkable words. He cries some amazing words as he sees the Lord Jesus Christ. "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. The first words that he utters on seeing Christ are remarkable words. And it is those words that we look to consider tonight. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Firstly, consider with me the purpose of Jesus Christ according to this statement. The purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ. You read the text, "Behold the Lamb of God," and here's the purpose, "which taketh away the sin of the world." Now John was not one to gloss over sin. His primary message that's given was, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He called on men and women to leave their sins and turn unto the Lord. At the time, the nation was in a bad way. By and large, the people had turned away from true religion unto their God. They turned away from really offering the right sacrifices unto the Lord. They turned away from the teaching of God in the Old Testament. They turned away from the religion that God had set down for them. In fact, even those who were religious in the land, if we use that, if we're honest, they'd forgotten their God. The Pharisees, for example, they were renowned as the holy men of the age. They were the most religious people of the time. And yet their religion was a sham. Their religion was just, as it were, an act to gain the approval of the people and, as they thought, to gain the approval of God. But it wasn't true worship set down the way God had required it. Then there were those in the land that had totally turned their back on God. They turned from even the pretense of religion. They turned to sin. They'd fallen away from the Lord. And it's in this time that John cries, "Repent ye. Repent ye." You see, the land hadn't heard the word of the Lord for some 400 years. Even the word that had been preached 400 years ago was given through the prophet Malachi. And that was a word of judgment. It wasn't a word that would bring the people along and encourage them. It was a word of judgment, saying that because of their sin, that they were in trouble. There'd been a falling away from this true religion, the religion set down by God. And the people of the land were ensnared by all forms of sin. And John uttered the cry, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Repent, turn from your sin, was the cry. Give it up and come to Christ. When John utters this cry, he does not shrink back from the truth of our sin. He mentions the sin of the world in our text here. He mentions the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And John doesn't shrink back then from mentioning this sin. See, John didn't hide from the reality of sin. John didn't hide away from it and gloss over it. And neither can we. There are some today that tell us not to mention sin. Those that tell us to preach a nice encouraging word to everyone. And if we're honest, yes, we do need that encouraging word from time to time. It is good to hear the encouragement from the Word of God, and there is plenty of encouragement in the Word of God. But we can't dispense. We can't dispense with preaching about our sin. What the Lord says concerning our sin. What the Lord says of the reality of our sin. What the Lord says of his judgments against our sin, of its consequences. John didn't hide from that reality, and neither can we. What does he mean then in this text when he cries out, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world"? If the purpose of Christ is to take away the sin of the world, what is this sin that he's dealing with? What is the sin of the world? Well, the word world in the scripture can sometimes be taken in different ways. You could perhaps take it as geography in some situations and say that the world is the collection of all the different lands geographically. You could perhaps say that the world means every type of person. So it implies that the Jew and the Gentile, it implies the Brit and the French, it implies each and every type of people. You can say that it's used of everyone in the world, every individual without exception at times. It can also be used at times of those who are Christ's elect people from all across the world. Christ's people who will come unto him and be saved from all the different corners of the world. Well, it's true to say, I'll not give you what type is meant here just yet, but it's true to say, surely, that every person, without exception, is a sinner. And in a sense, when we think of the sin of the world, we can incorporate ourselves in there, surely. For every person, without exception, each and every one of us, from the very back of this room to the front, is a sinner. John condemns all of mankind, in a sense, with this statement. The sin of the world, for all have sinned. All have come short of the glory of God. Ecclesiastes 7 verse 20 says, there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Not a just man, not a single one, none at all, anywhere. There are no exceptions to this rule. There is not a just man in all the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none that does good all the time, that spends their life in labours of good towards their fellow man. There's none that does not sin. None that lives uprightly at all times and does not fall into sin. We are all sinners. We're all in this category of sinners. All of us have fallen short. All of us have sinned. But it's worse than that. It's not just that we all have sinned. It's worse than that. Jeremiah 17 verse 9 tells us that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? If it's desperately wicked, then it gives us a real problem. For not only are we sinners by our actions, but if the heart, the very core of our being, is desperately wicked, we are sinners by our very nature. We're sinners because of that's what we are. We're born sinners. We're born this way. You see, in Scripture, the heart is that thing that is given as the controlling part of the body. And perhaps today we think of the head as making the decisions. But certainly in Scripture, the decision-making is given to the heart in the way it's written. The heart is what we follow. The heart is what's given as the decision-making part of the being. And whenever we read that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, we're reading that the very core of our being, the very inner parts of us, were made in sin. We are sinners because that's what we are in our being. We're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. We were born sinners, we've lived as sinners, and even now, we are sinners. It presents us with a great problem then. If we are sinners, if the world is condemned under sin, it presents us with a terrible problem. Firstly, the problem is with the command of God. Ezekiel 18 verse 4, I'll just give you one example, although there's many, many, many examples throughout Scripture, whereby our sins deserve the judgment of God. This is just one. Ezekiel 18 verse 4. The soul that sinneth, we read, it shall die. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And time again throughout Scripture, God has pronounced his judgment against sin. The one that sins, they shall die. It's what we deserve. It's what we've earned by our sin. The one that sins, they shall die. He announces time and time again his displeasure against sin. He announces time and time again the just punishment for our sin. That by our sin, each of us in this room tonight, each of us in Accolade, each of us in the world, we deserve the wrath of God. We deserve the fires of hell. We deserve it. I deserve it as I stand here, for we are sinners. And the just punishment for our sin is the wrath of God. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. You see, we have a problem with the word of God, the very command of God. And remember that though all be removed, though the mountains should crumble, though the seas would be gone, yet God's word remains forever. God's word that stands. God's word does not change. And so we're condemned by a word that is unchanging, a command of God, which is steadfast for all eternity. There's a verse that's often used to comfort individuals. And it is a comforting verse. It reads, "Will not the Lord of all the earth do right?" Well, can I take it into this context? If we are sinners, by our very acts, by our nature, by our thoughts, by our deeds, by our words, by the wickedness of our deceitful heart, if we are sinners and have broken God's law, and God's law demands that the soul that sinneth, it shall die, will not the Lord of all the earth do right? Will he not abide by his word? Will the Lord not judge according to his word? Will he not do right? So the problem is with the word of God, with the command of God. But can I suggest the problem is also with the holiness of God? In Psalm 5 verse 4 you read that thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness. Neither shall evil dwell with thee. Neither shall evil dwell with thee. How can we expect to be acceptable in God's sight if he shall not dwell with evil and our sin remains? If our sin stays with us, how can we expect to be acceptable in God's sight if he cannot dwell with evil? There are some people, and they think that the judgment day will be a scale system. And perhaps they'll come and they'll put all their sins on one side and you'll see the scale go doom. The sins have weighed it down. But then they think that God will put all their nice deeds, their righteous deeds, on the other side and it'll tip the scale and they'll be all right. They'll get through. Can I suggest to you that even if it was a scale system, and it's not, but even if it was, and you put your thousands of righteousnesses on one side and then put one sin on the other side, then perhaps you'll maybe think that the righteousness would outweigh the sin. And perhaps in our scale system, if you take the picture, it would. Yet, the verse said, "Thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee." And if God can't dwell with evil, if God can't dwell with sin, then even that one sin, though you might think it is outweighed by the righteousness, by the good things you've done, even that one sin, God cannot dwell with that sin. Friend, we need our sins not just forgotten, not just forgiven, but also taken away. We need our sins taken away in entirety. This is why Christ comes. This is his purpose. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. Though we are sinners, though we have fallen into sin time and time again, and I'm sure each of us here can look at the past week, and each of us here can see things in the past week that are sinful, in thought, word, and deed, and yet Christ comes that he would take away our sin. The Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. It is before God that our sins are removed. Our sins are taken away. This is why Christ comes. This is the great purpose, that he might take away the sin of the world. Behold the Lamb of God then, because your sin is taking you to destruction. Because your sin is taking you to death and to hell if you have not come to Christ. Behold him, because he takes that sin away, leaving you guiltless. When we come to this phrase, world, we're speaking of all of Christ's elect people from all corners of the earth who will come to Christ and put their trust in him. And if you will come tonight, if you will come unto Christ tonight, he will take away your sin. It will be gone. You'll be seen before God as faultless, as spotless, as pure, as impeccably righteous as Christ was. You'll be seen perfect in his sight. You see, we need our sin not just forgotten, but taken away, removed. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. You see, Christ came into this world and he lived a spotless, perfect, impeccable life. He lived those 30 or so years in purity. Not one spot, not one blemish upon our Saviour. But ultimately, he went to the cross. Ultimately, he went to that hill and he died there in the place of his people. You see, on that cross, we read that he became sin for us, his people. He went there and he became sin. He took the sin of the world and he took it upon himself. And he died on that cross for our sin. He died there for my sin as I stand here. He died for your sin. He died for your sin that if you'll come to him, you will be saved. He died to take that burden of your sin off of you, to take it away and to take it upon himself. He died there that the weight of your sin might be gone. Some of you perhaps will know Pilgrim's Progress and how the weight, the burden on his back that he carried, it was rolled away at the cross. It was gone. And it's true that if you'll come to the cross tonight, if you'll behold the Lamb of God, the one that taketh away the sin of the world, if you'll come to Calvary and put your trust in Christ, put your faith in him alone, he will take your sin away. Hebrews 9:28 says that Christ was once offered to bear the sin of many. If you come to him tonight, oh, he bore your sin on Calvary. Friend, if you're not saved yet, will you not come? Will you not put your trust in the one who died that your sin might be taken off of you and it might be gone? It might be placed on him and gone from your sight, gone from you. Well, look at him on the cross. Look at Christ as he went to the cross. You remember those words that he cried? He cried out, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Well, I can tell you tonight why God forsook Christ on that cross. He forsook him on that cross. Because there, Christ, the spotless Lamb of God, took our sins upon himself. He took the burden of our sin upon his own body on that cross. He died there, becoming sin for his people, offered to bear the sins of many. And when he took my sin upon himself, when he took all my wickedness upon himself on that cross, the Lord, who cannot dwell with evil, who does not delight in wickedness, had to withdraw, had to forsake Christ. And on that cross, Christ, bearing my sin, bearing your sin, suffered the wrath of God. It's for this reason that he cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He bore our sin. He took it away from us unto himself. You see, God on that cross saw the wickedness of our sin, but he saw it upon Christ. And he punished Christ there in my place and in your place, if you'll call on his name. He came with that purpose then, to bear our sins away, that they might be gone, that we might be saved, that they might not just be forgotten about, but they might be removed in entirety. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Will you come to him tonight to have sin dealt with? Are you heavy laden with sin tonight? Is your conscience heavy upon you? Well, come to Christ. He takes the burden away. He takes the burden of your sin upon himself, and it's gone from you. Oh, come to Christ tonight and be saved. Consider secondly then with me the title of Jesus Christ. Not just his purpose to take away the sin of the world, but consider with me his title. Now you might find that the title given is a strange title. I certainly think it's a strange title for John to give. John could have called Christ many things as he pointed towards him on that day. When Christ drew near, John could have raised his hands and said, "Behold, the great God in human flesh. Behold, the creator of the ends of the world. Behold, the world, the word which sustains all creation. Behold, the Lion of Judah. Behold, the Lord of glory. Might and majesty belongeth unto him." But no, he didn't choose any of these titles. He didn't choose some grand title of a king coming. He chose a strange title. Behold the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God. The lamb was an animal that was associated with sacrifice in Jewish history. Since the earliest days of their nation, it was associated with sacrifice. Abraham in the Promised Land had his altar, and he would have offered the sacrifice unto God, probably often a lamb. Then later in the history, there is that event that brings the lamb to prominence, particularly the Passover. If you know your scriptures, you'll know that God was to judge Egypt. The Israelites were enslaved by the Egyptians in the land of Egypt. God had already given 9 different judgments which had come to pass. And there was one final great judgment to come. The death of the firstborn son of each family. One last and great judgment against Egypt before his people would be freed. This judgment was severe. Severe in the sense that the firstborn child of each family would die. This was far worse than boils or flies or any of these other things, frogs. This was the death of the firstborn in each family. Each household was going to be affected. If you're familiar with the account, you'll know that the Israelites were told to take a lamb, to sacrifice that lamb, and to put the blood on the lintels of the door, that the death angel, on seeing the blood, might pass by, leaving the house in peace. That lamb then, in the Passover, that lamb was offered in the place of the firstborn child, if you like. God had given his word, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. You see, the lamb was an animal of sacrifice. And Christ, when he came, he didn't come to be exalted as some earthly king. When he came, perhaps his disciples at some time throughout his ministry thought he was going to go on to become this earthly king in Israel. They thought that he was going to sit on the throne again of David and wear the crown on earth. But no, Christ didn't come the first time with that purpose. He didn't come to reign on the earth. He didn't come as the Lion of Judah, if you like, to reign, to be king as such on the earth. He came with the purpose of sacrifice. He came to be the Lamb of God. It makes me think of Isaiah 53. I'm sure you know it. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him, that is Jesus Christ, the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. Christ was brought to be as a lamb to the slaughter. This is what John foresees when he cries out, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Oh, Christ, the omnipotent God in human flesh, with all his power at his command, he allowed himself to be led to the slaughter of the cross. He did it that he might be the sacrifice for my sins. He did it that he might be the sacrifice for your sins if you come unto him for salvation. You see, in taking away our sin, there had to be a sacrifice, and we've already thought of the cross when Christ went and died in the place of his people. He was there as the sacrifice for sin. He was there to be the sacrifice to appease the anger, the wrath of God that is due to our sins. He bore our sins upon himself there, that he might die as a sacrifice for us, that we might be saved. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Can I suggest to you, Christian tonight, if you have doubts and fears, even in your walk with God, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. There is a sacrifice already slain for you. There is a sacrifice that has died in your place. You are right before God. You are acceptable in his sight. You are at peace with your God. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, he died as that sacrifice in our place. And Christian, we can rejoice tonight because Christ has died for us. Christian, we have hope tonight. We have assurance tonight because Christ has already been sacrificed for our sin. We are acceptable in God's sight. We have peace with him, for Christ has died in our place. Unsaved person here tonight, if you're here and you don't have Christ, you have no sacrifice before God. It's as if on that Passover night, it's as if the command has been given to kill the lamb and put the blood on the doorpost. But you have said, "No, I'm not going to bother. I'll be all right." You hope to be all right in your own strength. But if it was the case and you were in Israel that night, the death angel would have come by. The death angel would have entered through the doors and the firstborn child would be slain. Friend, can I ask you tonight, if you're sitting here and hearing the preaching of the gospel, if you've sat here perhaps many weeks, some of you, and have heard the preaching of the gospel, and yet you've thought that you're all right, can I warn you that the death angel comes and your soul is in danger? Behold the Lamb of God tonight. Behold the one who is the sacrifice for sin, the one who died that you might be saved. Can I finally come then to the command concerning the Lord Jesus Christ? We've thought of his purpose, to take away the sin of the world. We've thought then of his title, that strange title, the Lamb of God. Finally, consider with me the command. And it's given in the first word that we've considered tonight. Behold, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Behold him. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else, he says. It's a simple instruction. Christ isn't asking some difficult thing of you tonight. He's not asking some difficult thing of me tonight. He's asking that you would look to Christ. Look to him. Behold him. That's all that's told to us here. I'm reminded of the bronze serpent in the wilderness. Perhaps you'll know the story. Because of the people's sin, God had sent judgment in the camp. Venomous snakes had entered in and were biting people. People were dying because of the venom of the snakes. If you remember, God told Moses to make a bronze serpent, to lift it up, that anyone who was bitten by the snake could look to this bronze serpent and they would live. Look and live, they were told. You can imagine, we'll look at the first Israelite that we come to. The snake has come and bitten him, perhaps on the ankle. And oh, the symptoms aren't good. Oh, he's near death. And you can see him there as he says, oh no, I'm too sick. I couldn't possibly look to that bronze serpent. I couldn't possibly. It's not enough for me. It wouldn't be sufficient to save me because I'm so sick. And there's some here tonight, and perhaps you'll say, I'm too great a sinner. Perhaps you'll say, I'm too great a sinner for God to save. I'm too far into the depths of sin. Friend, the instruction to that Israelite would be, look and live. Look to the bronze serpent and live. And the instruction to us tonight, if you think you're too far into sin, don't worry about being far into sin. Christ came to save sinners. Look tonight and live. Perhaps we come to another Israelite and the snake has bitten him. But the symptoms in this case aren't too bad yet. He says to himself, well, I'm not that sick. I've got a bit of an itch there at the minute, maybe. But nothing serious. I'm okay for now. The instruction to that Israelite would still be, look and live. Look and you'll be safe. Look and you'll be saved. And tonight perhaps there's one who says, I'm all right. I'm not too far into sin. I'm not in the world. I'm not in the pubs. I'm not in the nightclubs. I'm not in any of these places that are associated with the world. I come to the church regularly, week by week. I come perhaps even to a prayer meeting every so often. I attend all the services. I give my money into the church. I'm not that bad. I'm a good person. You say, I'm not too sinful. I'll be all right. Friend, look to Christ and live. He is the sacrifice slain for sinners. Look to him and live. Look and live tonight. Then there's another. And he's bitten. But he says, my friends are bitten too, and I'm with them, and they won't look. It sounds foolish to us. Why will he not look? Why will he not look at that bronze serpent and live? Yet aren't there some, and they say they couldn't look to Christ. They couldn't come to Christ and be saved because their friends, their family, their work colleagues, those at school, people they know won't look to Christ. People they know will mock them perhaps. And your friends put you off Christ. Oh, forget about friends. Friends will take you to hell. Forget about work colleagues or family or anyone else. Look and live tonight. Look to Christ. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Then perhaps there's another Israelite, and he's been bitten. And the symptoms are not great. But he says to himself, oh, I've got some good herbal remedy. I'll be all right. These herbs will do the job. This will fix me up. But they don't. Slowly he dies. Why would he do such a thing? Why would he put his efforts into herbal remedies, into these remedies of his own making? when he can simply look, when he can cast his eyes to that bronze serpent and live. And the instruction is given tonight that if you think you can make your own way, if you think that you're good enough to get to heaven, if you think you can fashion your own salvation, why? Christ has died as a sacrifice for sinners. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Behold him tonight and be saved. Why will you not do the easy thing tonight? For the instruction is given. Behold him and live. Behold the Lamb of God and be saved. Oh, will you not do it tonight if you're outside of Christ? Oh, come unto him and be saved tonight. He is the sacrifice for sinners slain. He came to take away the sin of the world, to take it upon himself, to die as that Lamb of God, that sacrifice for our sin, that we might be acceptable in God's sight, that our sin might be gone. Oh, how much joy it gives the Christian. Sins gone, dealt with, peace with God. Oh, will you not come to Christ tonight? If you haven't already, call on his name and be saved. It was made very easy. Look and live. Look and live. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And let me close by singing the hymn 110. The hymn 110. O love divine, it's another one of my favourites. O love divine, what hast thou done? And here's an astonishing statement. The immortal God hath died for me. The Father's co-eternal Son, and this is what we've been speaking about, bore all my sins upon the tree. I hope you can say that tonight, that the Lamb of God bore your sins upon the tree, that he died as your sacrifice. I hope you can say it tonight, 110, standing as we sing.